Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And the theme is quite simply our words. Our words. Our words tell a great deal about us. Our words generally reflect our thoughts. Not all our thoughts are expressed in words, but and we should be thankful that that is not the case, but some do. Some thoughts are expressed in words, as we read in Matthew 13. It's out of the treasure of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, that the mouth speaketh. Our words, to a great extent, show what is in the heart. That is why they are the mark of saving grace and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence of unbelief. In Matthew chapter 12, which we read earlier on, we are told in Matthew 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 12:35-36 reads, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by the thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, that doesn't mean that we can earn salvation or acceptance with God by speaking the right words. But what it does mean is the grounds on which justification is concluded to be present, justifying faith, is that we speak right words, whereas the man who speaks wrong words is evidently an unbeliever. So the words that we speak show what we are. Now, we all fall short because we're still in this world and we're still sinners. And in these things we offend all, as James tells us. But still, there is a change. There is a change in speech of the man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, controlling our words. Controlling our words. We read in verse 11. Verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Why do we need to? Why do we need to keep in and then let out? Why is it necessary for us to control our words? After all, if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, all we need to do is make sure our heart is right, and then our words will be right. Well, the answer is twofold. Because we are still sinners. For that reason, we cannot allow all acts of speaking our mind to be good. Sometimes what is in our mind is not good. People take a pride, don't they, and say, well, I speak my mind. Well, that's okay. But it depends what's in the mind in the first place before we speak it. So let us not be vainglorious in this. Take pride in speaking our mind, because our mind may not be such as we should speak. We should hold it in and only after consideration we should speak words. Many sinful words come into our minds, which are better not said and better purified or refined before we do say them. You see, we are still sinners, and so in our hearts there is that which is against God as well as that which is for God. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul describes this conflict of the believer. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So there is this conflict, and it is referring to the believer. The unbeliever cannot say, the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. No more I that do it, that is ego. It is a special way of emphasizing the I, that he does not wholeheartedly consent to this evil that he does. And in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That is true only of the believer. The unbeliever may approve the things that are excellent, the things required in the law of God. He may say they are right, but he doesn't delight in them as being honoring and glorifying to God. And so when the apostle says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man," he is talking about the experience of the believer, that the believer delights in God's law, but he doesn't always do that which the law of God requires. The idea of entire sanctification in this life is a myth. And anyone who understands the law of God knows that it is a myth. The reason the doctrine of entire sanctification made so much progress in this province is because people don't understand the law of God. Once we understand what God requires of us in thought and word and in deed, then we soon see ourselves as sinners to this very day. So we are still sinners, and we therefore need to hold in what we would say until we've had time to think. And Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 talks about this conflict in the believer. Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Verse 16, we read, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That's the experience of the believer. The unbeliever has a conflict perhaps of conscience, his conscience the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. He has a conflict of conscience, but not a conflict of desire. In other words, his argument is whether he can get away with it, what will be the consequences. He feels guilty, but he doesn't hate sin as being against God, whereas the believer does. And therefore, his desire is to honour God and not to sin against him. The fact that something is true doesn't automatically mean that it should be said. Some people think that as long as they say what is true, as long as what they say is true, then all is well, and they may say it with impunity. But we must remember that not everything has to be said. What is said has to be true, but not everything that is true has to be said. It has to pass the test of the word of God. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So the reason we need to is because we're still sinners. And a second reason, which we've really touched upon, is that we care about the glory of God. If every thought is to be brought captive to the obedience of Christ, certainly every word is. Everything we say should be pleasing to the Lord. We must honour the Lord with our words. Not by silence. That's not honouring to the Lord either. He gave us a tongue to use. He gave us a voice to use. It is to be used, but it's to be used to the glory of God. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. We are so willing by nature, and the remains of this nature remain. We're so willing to bolster our pride at the expense of others. Damaging gossip. What is damaging gossip? Why do we find it so pleasurable? Why do we take pleasure in iniquity? Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but sometimes we sin, and we do. Why is it that we take pleasure in the sins of others? Well, because it makes us feel good. We think that they are worse than we are, and so we feel good. Job's friends, yes, they were probably sympathetic and they were sorrowful, but they felt better putting Job down. It made them look good. And that's what we're doing when we're talking to a third party about the sins of someone who's absent. We're saying, you and I wouldn't do that, but they did. We're better than they are. And that's true in every and any context. With so little to boast of, we still would say, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Or on the other hand, perhaps we have a reputation for humour. And the reputation for being a humorist is so important to us that we will hurt others, or hurt one person, in order to get some cheap jibe. The tongue is a little member, but how great a matter it kindleth when it set on fire, even of hell. The believer does care, because the forgiven man is a changed man. The changed doesn't earn forgiveness, but the forgiven man is a changed man. He's been born again of the Spirit. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How that shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's why in Matthew chapter 12, we read there in verse 37, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So inevitable is it that those who are born of the Spirit will change their words. Their words will be changed, that the justified man is so changed by God that his words will be different. Verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So there is a change in the use of the tongue. Now, we fall short, we still sin very much with the tongue, but still there is a change. Those who are justified will be, in a measure, albeit imperfectly, sanctified by the Spirit. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He doesn't even in that place say, if any man believe, it is true, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But there is no such thing as someone believing upon Christ who doesn't begin to love Christ, because he has been born again of the Spirit of God. That's why he trusts Christ in the first place. So if you're a Christian, you care about the tongue. You've passed from death to life, whether young or old, and therefore you care about your words. And so this is the difference between a fool and a wise man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a strange kind of fear of the Lord if it doesn't affect the way that we speak. Adorning the doctrine of God our Saviour. You remember again the biblical idea of the fool, especially in this book of Proverbs. The fool is someone who takes no notice of God. That's what a fool is, a sinner in rebellion against God. No, this is the man. This man was so foolish as to ignore God. That's what a fool is. Whereas the wise have in them the fear of the Lord. They have Christ in them, the hope of glory, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Secondly, listening to all words. Listening to all words. There are some people, and sometimes they end up in authority, who listen to everybody. And they take everybody at face value, even when they have good reason not to. You remember the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much harm. Of whom be thou ware also? So it is not a Christian duty to take at face value when a person has given grounds to do otherwise. And so our text reads in verse 12, Proverbs 29, if a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Listening to all words. If a ruler listens to lies, because he listens to everybody, it will show. That has been the case in this country for many years. It's not only the present Prime Minister, but those who've gone before. They would listen to liars. They'd listen to everybody. We've been inundated with lies. It used to be that if someone was caught lying in the public domain, well, that was the end of their political career. They went into private work of some kind. We never saw them again. But not so now. if it's really bad, a year or two will see it back to normal. This isn't a small thing. You remember, we even had the case of a politician who lied to his wife, and yet he said to the country, "Trust me." Why? Why should we trust a man who lied to his wife? But people do. Because lying is seen as really rather unimportant. So what kind of servants will the kings have? What kind of cabinet will the prime minister have? Wicked. And that's what we've got. And the people love to have it so. When lying becomes commonplace and becomes regarded as unimportant, superficiality takes its place. It's because the law of the Lord has been cast away. So we started trivializing lying, trivializing immorality, trivializing the norms of marriage, and now we've got same-sex marriage, and now it's being forced down our throats, and now the enemies of the gospel will not be happy until we all say that it's okay. But of course it isn't, because the word of God says so. But now the idea is that sham amiability, sham humility will get over every crisis. If we only say that we've learned lessons, if we say that we take responsibility, full responsibility for what we've done, whatever that means, then in a year or so, it'll all pass over. Because there are no absolutes. See, this is called, the fancy word is postmodernism, and it's nonsense. It's the idea that after the scientific age, there are no absolutes. It's postmodernism afterwards, that the answers were not given by science, so there are no answers, there are no absolutes, and we all find our own way, and we all find what we believe. You have your idea, and I have mine, and there are no final standards. That's postmodernism. The idea in the political realm especially, was the idea of the narrative. That's what matters, the narrative. Whether it's true or not, whether it's factual, that's not the point. The narrative matters. That has happened to us as a country. And so everything is sold to the public according to the narrative. Whereas the Christian endures as seeing him who's invisible. And does what is right in his sight. And leaves the consequences with him. We live in an age that is obsessed with what will work, rather than what is right before God. So then, it is not surprising if those in high place are wicked. But thirdly, the last word, verse 13, the poor and the deceitful man meet together, the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The deceitful man, the Authorized Version has in the margin, the usurer. It probably refers to the rich usurer who uses deceitful methods. They both live in this world, very different lives. One is poor, he hasn't much of this world's goods. The other is rich, with ill-gotten gain, in this case at least. And yet the Lord lighteneth both their eyes. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and indeed on the rich and the poor. The rich man is as dependent upon the sun rising as is the poor man. The Lord's rain falls upon his field, he is dependent upon God. Whether he acknowledges it or not, in him we live and move and have our being. The theory of evolution is just an elaborate way of holding down the truth in our righteousness, of man claiming to be unaccountable to God, of not retaining God in his knowledge. But the Lord did make us, all of us, rich and poor, the man with the ill-gotten gains, the poor man who hasn't much. He did make us. He does sustain us in providence. Whether we like it or whether we don't, it is so. And he will judge us. You see, in the end, there are those who are ready for the judgment and those who aren't. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We're either ready for that judgment or we're not. We're either ready for death or we're not. And such distinctions as the rich and the poor, the usurer and the poor man, will fall by the way. But what will not is whether we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will assert himself as the judge of all the earth, and we must give account of every idle word. Think of all the words you have spoken all your life long, every day, all those words that you've long forgotten about, that meant nothing to you, or perhaps did, but now they seem so unimportant. All those words being brought back. God has heard them. He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? And God has heard all our words. There's not a word in our tongue, but he knoweth it afar off. How can we possibly be ready for that judgment to come except through Christ? There's no hope for any of us. Not even our words would stand up to the law of God. But Christ never sinned. Guile was never found in his mouth. He never said what wasn't true. He never said what wasn't necessary and right and true and faithful. No false, no unnecessary word ever passed from the lips of Christ. In giving himself a ransom for many, he was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He offered himself a lamb without spot and without blemish. And you need him. Your words alone show that you need him. Who was dumb, who was a lamb as a sheep, as a lamb to the slaughter, so he openeth not his mouth. And then finally, faithful words. Faithful words, verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Why does he faithfully judge the poor? On behalf of the poor, when they cry to him, the poor man and the indigent. in mercy he shall spare. Psalm 72. He's without respect of persons. All that matters is what's right. That's what's required of a human ruler. And it's true, absolutely, of Christ himself. But of a human ruler, he's required to be without respecting persons, taking neither bribes nor gifts. Not being flattered. Not being won over by votes. We've never known such a thing, have we? We've never really known what it is to have rulers who fear the Lord. But this man, the man envisaged in this chapter, he fears the Lord and only the Lord. So that a man's financial status is of no interest to him, only what is right before God. Because he knows that only the blessing of God can make his rule effective. Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keepeth the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We've forgotten what this sounds like. We've forgotten what it's like to have rulers who fear the Lord, who know that they shall die like men and fall as one of the princes. But we pray for a day of God's power, a day when he shall so change our poor, bedraggled society and make it glorious again. How we should seek the Lord in these days, because the enemy is coming in like a flood. We are living in desperate times. It's true that we do not suffer persecution as some of our brethren do in eastern lands, where being a Christian itself is illegal. We haven't suffered unto blood. And we should therefore strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down. No, we haven't come to that. Not yet. But we are being marginalized. The people of God are being marginalized. Now we should pray for a day of God's power. For we must all give account of himself. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we must all stand before God. That's true of our rulers. It's true of our people. And we pray for a day of God's power. In the end, the Lord will vindicate all righteousness. Blessed are they who have the word of God and keep it. Is that true of you? That you have kept the word of God. You've not only heard it, not only read it, but you've kept it. You've believed on the Saviour, set forth in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. It affects the way you speak, it affects the way you live, and you pray for your fellow sinners that they too may taste and see that the Lord is gracious and of great kindness. That he forgives the sins of those who trust in the Saviour and theirs only. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant that we might have it within us a great desire to honour the Lord Jesus in our speech. Grant that our words might be considered words, that we might know when to keep silent and and when to speak in a just cause, and that we might adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things, and especially in the use of our tongues. So bless thy word to us, and forgive our sins, wherein we have sinned against thee, fallen short of thy glory, especially in our speaking, and that we might learn to do well, to do justice, to speak the things that are true and right in thy sight. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.